Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on how God does cool stuff. How God does cool stuff. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the context here is the angel visiting Mary to explain to her that she is going to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it says in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be what? Impossible." And in verse 37, the word nothing is actually a couple of Greek words. I'm going to butcher it, but it's ouk pan rhema, and it means not anything spoken. So the verse could read, "For with God, not anything spoken shall be impossible." And the word impossible is another word that means devoid of power. So not anything that God has spoken is lacking or devoid of power. So if God says it, then that settles it, right? And that's God's word. Nothing that he's spoken is devoid of power. And we're going to see that tonight in the many ways that God's done cool things for his kids in the Bible. And what are the two major categories of how we receive God's word? One is, anybody?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Bible we're holding, right? This is his word. And what's the other one?
Revelation,
right? When God reveals it to us. So his written word and his revealing it to us are the two major categories under which we receive God's word. And if God's word, anything he's spoken and or, in this case, written, is not devoid of power. So we're going to look at some of the cool things that God has done and the things which are impossible otherwise. Go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And we're going to see some of the very cool things that he did that are in that realm of impossible. There's a lot of records in the Old Testament similar to this, that God fights for his people, and he will fight for you. Our battles are spiritual ones most of the time, right? Sometimes we have to maybe defend ourselves, but in general, our battles are spiritual ones, and God will fight for us. And in the Old Testament, God fought their physical battles for them. Exodus 23, verse 25, it says, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." So these are promises that God gave, that he would provide for them, their bread and their water, and that he would take away their sicknesses. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee," which means flee from you, run away from you, right? In verse 28, something cool that God did for them. "And I will send hornets before thee." which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. So he's talking about what they would do to claim what God had promised them in the promised land. And he tells them, I'm going to send bees out there to get rid of your enemies. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee, right? So he's basically saying, I'm not going to just get rid of everybody all at once because you won't have time to go populate that land and live in it. And if it was just left empty, then all the wild beasts would take over and then you have to fight those instead, right? So God's got a plan. Verse 30, by little and little will I drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and what? Inherit the land. So he had a whole plan, right? He wasn't just going to go in there and nuke them with hornets, right? And then have the land be turned over to, you know, wild animals. He was going to do it in stages so that they could start to take over the land and grow until it was theirs fully to inherit, right? That's how cool God is. If you go to Joshua 24, verse 11, so that was the promise to the children of Israel as they were going to the promised land. And in Joshua 24, verse 11, we see Joshua recapping to the people what God had done for them when it came to taking the promised land. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Pezerites and the Canaanites and the Hivites, or the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword, nor with thy what? They didn't even have to fight them. They didn't have to take up arms. God just literally sent bees to get rid of them and to fight their battles, and to get rid of these people. That's something cool that God did. And then verse 13 kind of sums up the totality of it. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, you didn't have to do any work for it, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Right? And that's how God provides. And that's how he provided for his people then. And that's how he can provide for us today, right? He's no less powerful than he was then. So God just takes care of his people. Joshua chapter 10, go back a few chapters, verse 6. You could probably do two whole teachings on all the ways that God militarily fought for his people and the different things that he did each time. We're only going to look at a couple. Joshua 10:6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them, don't be afraid, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. So God gave him the word, listen, you don't have anything to be afraid of. I've already delivered them into your hand. And Joshua said, okay, then I'm rushing out there to take care of it. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled, as they're running away and retreating from Israel, and were going down into Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. to Azekah, and they died. And there they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Right? So, again, the children of Israel, God told them that they would prevail, and so they went and they were prepared to fight. And then God took care of the rest with hailstones, and they died. That's right. So he eliminated their armies with hailstones. That's pretty cool. Verse 12, something else cool that God did. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. So this is a different situation. This is the Amorites. And he said in the sight, this is what Joshua said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Right? And so that was another cool thing that God did for them. He made the sun and the moon stand still. Now, in terms of physics, that means that the earth stopped rotating, which is its own thing, right? So God had to take care of all that business, because if the earth stops rotating, I think gravity goes away or something like that. I don't know all the details, but like God took care of it because they didn't float away. But how cool is that? That God made the sun and moon stand still for about a whole day so that they could finish the battle and prevail. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Now God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who put the universe together. Is it impossible for God to stop the earth from spinning or to have the sun and moon stand still? No, it's his creation. But that's just something cool that God did for his people. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that's terrible news. So Hezekiah is very sick unto death, and Isaiah shows up and confirms it. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall, this is Hezekiah, and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that thing which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so he gets, King Hezekiah gets this terrible news. He's going to die. And Isaiah delivers the message and then turns around to go leave. And Hezekiah prays. And before Isaiah made it out of the middle court, God says, hey, listen up. Verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord. that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And that's referring to the shadow on a sundial. Should the shadow on the sundial go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And that represents about 40 minutes of time. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Yeah, like time will just keep going and the shadow will go that way. So that's no big deal. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees, because that doesn't normally happen. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Right? And that's pretty cool. So God turns the sundial back 10 degrees. And again, that would imply that the Earth's rotation went in reverse for a little bit, right? Again, I don't know the physics of how it happened, but sundials don't go backwards. They go forwards. The sun goes in one direction. The Earth rotates in one direction. And God made it so that it went backwards just to take care of Hezekiah's heart. Right? God had already healed him. He said he did it. They rubbed the figs on the boil, but to bless him and to take care of his heart, he did this incredible thing. God does cool stuff. Go to Judges chapter 6. Back a few books, Joshua judges Ruth. You know that one. Judges 6, verse 36. And God does lots of cool things to encourage people's hearts. We're going to see another record here. :36 it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, all around it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So God had told Gideon that it was going to be by his hand that Israel would be saved. And Gideon was just like the least of all the people in his house. He's like, I don't believe this. How am I going to do anything? And he asked God for encouragement, for a sign, to show him that what God had said was true. Verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together, which means he kind of wringed it out, and he wringed the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. So there's tons of water in the fleece. God did what he asked him to do and showed him, hey, there's a bunch of water in the fleece. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I'm really sorry. And I will speak but this once, just one more request. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Just one more thing about the fleece. I didn't really think this through, and turns out if you put a fleece on wet ground, it'll soak up all the water. So let's do it the other way. Let it now be dry upon only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Right? And God did that just to take care of Gideon's heart, just to encourage him so that he would know that God had his back and that he was going to do what he had promised and deliver Israel through Gideon. Right? That's how much God loves his people and the people that love him and will do his word. 2 Kings chapter 2. God just loves to do things to bless people, to bless his kids. And this was Israel. These weren't his kids. That was his people, but they weren't his sons and daughters. Think about all the stuff that God does for us, just to bless us. God can also take care of miserable or dire circumstances. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And the men of the city said to Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth." If you look around, this city's pretty great. We've got a good situation here. "But the water is naught, and the ground is barren." But the water's all messed up. And as a result, the ground is barren. "And he," Elisha, "said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." So bring me a new vessel, put some salt in it. And they brought it to him. "And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." Right? Just threw some salt in it. And all of a sudden the waters are good. That doesn't make any sense. But that's a cool thing that God did for his people. Right? He healed the waters. Verse 22, "So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Right? And God gives him revelation and shows him what to do. And it comes to pass. Just a cool thing that God did to take care of those people. Chapter 4, verse 38. You should read 2 Kings sometime. Elisha does ridiculous things. 2 Kings 4, 38. "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth," or a famine, "in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets." Now, the sons of the prophets are mentioned all over the place in here. It's just a group of believers. "But there's a great famine in the land, and Elisha says to his servant, You know, go get the big pot and boil up some pottage or some stew for the sons of the prophets. This is not something you do every day in a famine. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not," which means they didn't know what they were. So this guy goes out and he's like, you know, there's not a lot because it's a famine. It's not a whole bunch growing. But he comes across these gourds and he's like, oh, I get a whole lap full of these things. And he shreds them up into the stew, not knowing what they were. But they were dangerous. Verse 20, "So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, Oh, thou man of God. There is death in the pot. These gourds were not good for them to eat. And they could not eat thereof. But he," Elisha, "said, Then bring meal or flour. And he cast it in the pot and said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Right? So again, whether it's just a pinch of salt in the water, just a pinch of flour in the stew, God took care of it, right? God took care of it. He was able to unpoison the poison pot. But that's not all. Verse 42, "And there came a man from Baal-Shaesha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof." So this man comes from this faraway place with 20 loaves and some ears of corn. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What, should I set this before 100 men? It's only 20 loaves of bread and a little bit of corn." He said, "Give the people." Oh, he said again. He said again, and that's important, because he already told them what to do. But he said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof," which means, and there will be leftovers. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and there were leftovers, according to the word of the Lord. Right? And we see Jesus Christ do something similar on two other occasions in the Gospels, right? That God multiplied what was available so that these people could be fed, right? Again, we have a famine situation. There's only 20 loaves left, and he's able to feed these 100 men with leftovers. And that's just a cool thing that God does for his people, right? Go to chapter 6, verse 1. So God can provide for us, right? He can provide for us when there might not look like there's any other way. Materially, with our needs. We just have to trust that God's going to do it. 2 Kings 6:1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too small. We like hanging out with you, but our place is too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. We'll go down to the river. We'll all chop down some wood and get it, bring back the beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. So we'll make a bigger place where we can all be comfortable. And he answered, Okay, go ye. You have my permission. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, All right, fine, I'll go with you. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, oh no, for it was borrowed. Right? And that was a big deal. You borrowed something, you were supposed to give it back, right? And now it's somewhere in the river. And I don't know if you're familiar with axe heads, but they sink down into the river where you can't find them again. So he was, oh no, it was borrowed. And verse 6, and the man of God said, Where did you lose it? Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And Elisha cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim, which means it floated to the surface. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Right? So just another cool thing that God did for this guy. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, is a lost axe head the biggest deal in the world? No, but God cares about every aspect of our lives. He cares about the little things, right? I think I told a story at tape night that I was in the Not-So-Lazy River in Volcano Bay, and I lost my glasses. And I didn't think I was going to get them back. Certainly not in time for us to catch the flight. And my wonderful sweet daughter, Hannah, was just praying and speaking in tongues and sitting at the entrance to the thing and bumped right into her feet, and she scooped them up with her toes. There's my glasses, right? God just takes care of things. He's really, really cool about that. Matthew chapter 17. I mean, that trip was full of all kinds of cool things. Elizabeth really wanted to ride these roller coaster called Stardust Racers. And it just before we got there, they had an incident where the cars stopped in the valley of one of the tracks, right? So it's downhill. Instead of being all the way uphill, it rolled back and settled in the middle of the valley. And when that happens, it is a monumental effort to get the cars off the track because it's a roller coaster and you can't just push them. So they bring in a crane and they take all the cars off the track. And the first day we were there, the crane was there, and they were like, it's closed all day. And Jess looked it up, and it had happened like once before or something like that. And it was like weeks-long effort to get all this stuff off the thing. And it was running a few days before that because we were checking ride times. So we knew it was running and like what time of day to go check it out and all that other stuff would be the best. And the very next day, the ride was operational again. And it was just like, so cool that God took care of the situation so that Elizabeth could ride this coaster that she really wanted to ride. He took care of our flight. I mean, there's just so much. He took care of our flight plans for us, which was a total Anyway, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. This is talking about Jesus and Peter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Yeah, he does." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, lest we should offend them." Right? So the lesson here is that, like, we are God's people. We shouldn't be paying this tribute money. But nevertheless, so that we don't offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. You're a fisherman. Go catch a fish. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Right? So that's just how God decided to take care of the situation for them. Right? He could have said, like, go talk to somebody else and they'll give you the money or whatever. But he had them go fish. And he knew that the first fish that they caught would have what they needed in its mouth. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it's just a cool thing that God did for them. Right? God just will bless us with things that don't make a whole lot of sense sometimes. Or we'll find things in the most unlikely of places that God will just provide for us. Right? I can remember as a kid finding like a $100 bill in a pile of sticks and leaves at the side of the road, and they had kind of like put out their fall clearance. Or I think it was you, right, that bought like a box at a yard sale, and there was like a bunch of money and a class ring stuff behind one of the drawers. Right? There's just cool things that God does for his kids. Go to John chapter 2. It's no different with us today. John chapter 2, verse 1. So he'll take care of our monetary needs. He'll take care of our physical needs. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and then when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Right? This was the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ. The first miracle he did wasn't to heal anybody, wasn't, you know, anything but to just bless people at a party, to just make sure that people were taken care of and happy, right? And that's how God is. He just wants to see his kids happy. He just wants to see his people blessed. And he does cool stuff for us all the time. So we're going to close in Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I was listening to one of the teachings on BibleFellowshipTeachings.org that the incomparable Mary Vargas did recently. And she told a story on that in her teaching about how she was just walking down the street and she really needed a haircut. she was kind of like behind on her cut and her color, and she was just talking to God and saying, you know, I really need a haircut. And out of the blue, a woman stops her on the side of the street as she's walking through town and says, do you want a haircut? And Mary said, well, I do, but I need a color too. And the lady said, I'll take care of that for you. And the woman did it for her at no charge. Just out of the blue, right? And all Mary did was tell God what she wanted, right? What she needed. God does cool stuff. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Right? And that is a rhetorical question. There's nothing too hard for God. He does cool stuff all of the time. Right? And he wants to do cool stuff all of the time. It's his desire to take care of us. It's his desire to show himself strong on our behalf. Right? And he's fully able to do so. Right? So all we have to do is believe God, ask him to do stuff, reach out to him, fellowship with him, tell him the things that are on our heart, and watch him do really cool stuff for us too.